Do you ever feel that no one understands you with all the troubles and trials that you go through? Do you sometimes feel just completely alone? Well, as a Christian, you are never alone. The Lord knows about your trial. But more than that, he understands. How do we know this? Because our Lord Jesus lived on this earth. He experienced rejection, ridicule, and even hatred. He was tempted more than we will ever be tempted. He experienced loneliness. He was poor. He had no money to pay the temple tax. He had nowhere to lay his head. He never married. He never had children. And his trials began at a very early age, as we see from the passage we read from Matthew chapter 2. He had to flee for his life. He became a refugee. He then grew up far from his hometown of Bethlehem. So, my friends, Christ understands. He understands what it is to live in this world. So this morning I want us to take comfort from what Christ went through. Yes, he was very young when the events recorded in Matthew 2 took place. But I'm sure they left a mark on his life. For instance, he was mocked and looked down upon because he came from Nazareth, a backwater in the north of Israel. And Christ also tells us that Christians will suffer in a similar manner. They mocked Jesus. Sometimes they will mock you. They persecuted Christ. Sometimes they will persecute you. They looked down on Christ. Sometimes they may look down upon you. So this morning I want to draw comfort and help from the trials that Christ faced in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the passage beginning at verse 13 down to verse 23. And what will we learn? First, we have a great enemy. Secondly, God has a great plan. Third, we have a great hope. And fourth, God has given us a great Saviour. The title of this sermon is, What a Saviour. So here's the first point. We have a great enemy. All through the passage, an innocent baby is under attack. Herod wants to kill the baby Jesus. So an angel warns Joseph in a dream to flee Egypt. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. They escaped just in time, because as soon as Herod realizes that the wise men have deceived him, he orders the murder of all the children up to the age of two in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Then look at Matthew chapter 2 verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And then when a few months or years later, we're not quite sure, Joseph hears that Herod is dead, they're too frightened to go back to their homeland in Bethlehem. God intervenes and by a dream instructs Joseph to go and live in Galilee. Look at Matthew 2, verse 22. And when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. Now, what are we to make of all this? My friends, although Herod was the one who ordered the execution of the babies, there was somebody else working behind the scenes. And that somebody else is Christ's great enemy and our great enemy. It is the devil, or Satan. We're told this in Revelation chapter 12. You might want us to turn to it. Revelation 12 on page 1095, the last book of the New Testament. And here we have in picture language the events of Matthew chapter 2. Revelation 12. Let's read verses 1 to 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labour, and in pain gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Who is this dragon? Who is this great enemy? Well, we're told in the next verses. Revelation is not always written in chronological order. So here John is inspired to go back to what happened soon after the creation of the world. Look at Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. Revelation 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, called the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The dragon is Lucifer, a perfect angel who wanted to be God. So he and other angels rebelled against God, and he was thrown out of heaven and cast down to earth. And now what does the devil do? He is enraged. He persecutes God's people. He persecutes the church. He persecutes anyone that's on the side of God. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Revelation 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What causes the church her greatest problems? What do Christians struggle with the most? Well, if you were a Christian in North Korea, you might answer persecution. Here in Switzerland, you might say it's the attraction of the world, its pleasures, its pastimes, its love of money. Others might say the biggest problem is false doctrine. And any one of us might answer that our biggest struggle is whether our own indwelling sin and the daily temptation to do wrong. Now, all of these struggles and difficulties are real, but none of these are actually the church's biggest problem. The church's biggest problem is the rage of Satan, and he's behind many of these things. You see, the conflict between the church and the world is simply an outward manifestation of the war between Christ and Satan. And it is Satan who is ultimately behind the attacks on the church. It's Satan who stirs up unbelievers to persecute us. It's Satan who wants to bring you down. And this war is being raged all around us in this peaceful land of Switzerland. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It's on page 1041. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It's page 1041 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. My friends, we must never forget we have this great enemy. He is seeking to devour you. He is seeking to tempt you to sin. He is seeking to make you deny your Lord. He is seeking you to draw you away from the Lord. He is seeking to draw you back into the world. And what should we do? Because Satan is more powerful than us. We, of course, must seek the Lord's help to protect us against Satan. What did Jesus say that we should pray every single day? Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When was the last time you prayed that? Because Jesus wants us to pray it every day. And we need to pray it every day. When did you last pray, the Lord, protect me from Satan's ways, from drawing me away from God? Because with the Lord's help, of course, we can resist Satan. It's what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we need the Lord's help. So that's the first solemn lesson from this passage. We have a great enemy. But here is our second, more happy note. God has a great plan. Our passage tells us that God knew that Satan would attack Christ. God knew that Herod would want to kill the babies, and that Joseph and Mary and Jesus would have to flee to Egypt. God knew that they would have to settle in Nazareth. How do we know this? Because all these three events are prophesied in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 2 verse 15. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Is the first prophecy. Matthew 2, verses 17 to 18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And then Matthew 2, verse 23. And they came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. We may, my friends, have a great enemy, but we have a great God who is all-knowing. And not only is God all-knowing, he's all-powerful. More powerful than our great enemy, Satan. God knew that when he made the world, Satan would rebel. God knew that when he made the world, Adam and Eve would rebel. And God knew that throughout history, Satan would seek to thwart the plan of God. And supremely, God knew that Satan would try to make sure the Saviour would never be born. Think of Pharaoh ordering the death of the male children of Israel. Think of Haman's wicked plot at the time of Esther to exterminate the Jews. And once the Christ was born, Satan continued his attacks on Jesus. Herod's murder of the children. Satan's tempting of Jesus in the wilderness. Peter urging Jesus not to die on the cross for us. But, thank God, God has a plan and God is carrying out that plan. Look at Psalm 33. It's on page 496. Psalm 33. In the Russian Bible, it's Psalm 32. Psalm 33. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. God has a plan. And at the center of his plan for this world, it is to bring salvation to the world through the coming of Jesus Christ. So, my friends, when you look at what's happening in the world, when you read the news, remember this fundamental truth. God has a plan, and God is carrying out that plan. And at the center of that plan is that men and women and boys and girls from every tongue and every nation will be saved from their sins. In fact, we can go as far as to say this. The only reason that Christ hasn't come back, the only reason the world has not come to an end, is because there are yet more people to be saved. Heaven is not yet full. So when you have a look at what's happening in the world, don't despair. God is carrying out his plan. Even when you hear of wicked things, wicked people doing wicked things, similar to what Herod did, God is still carrying out his plan. Think of the war in Ukraine. That is wicked, isn't it? Yet it's part of God's plan. For instance, it led a number of you to come to Switzerland. And it led some of you to being saved from your sins. God has a plan. It is carrying out that plan. And that brings me to my third point that we learn from this passage. We have a great hope. We have a great hope. Now, the slaughter of the innocent children is, of course, one of the saddest events recorded in the Bible. And the sadness seems to be emphasized by the quote from Jeremiah the prophet. Look at Matthew chapter 2, and let me read it again from verses 17 to 18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now, the context of this quote from Jeremiah was that God was speaking about the great sorrow that was soon to be experienced in Israel when most of the Jews were carried captive to Babylon. Ramah is a town about 7 kilometres north of Jerusalem. It was the place where the Jewish captives were assembled for deportation to Babylon. That's recorded in Jeremiah 40. And Rachel, the wife of Israel, is weeping for her children. And it represents the lamentation of all the Jewish mothers who wept over Israel's conquest and captivity. But it also points to the mothers of Bethlehem, who wept over the massacre of their children by Herod. It all seems black and dark, doesn't it? But actually, if we turn to Jeremiah, we find there is also a message of hope. Jeremiah chapter 31 doesn't end in despair. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's on page 697. And we're going to read from verse 15 to 17. Jeremiah 31, beginning to read at verse 15. First of all, we have the verse that's quoted in Matthew. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they're no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your works shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. And later on, this chapter goes on to speak about the new covenant. But for the mothers living at that time of the captivity, there was hope for them, because within 70 years, the Lord would bring back the people from Babylon, bring back the children born in Babylon, bring them back. And for the mothers grieving the loss of their children at the time of the birth of Jesus, there was also hope. Because within 33 years, Jesus, the Son of God, would die on the cross for their sins. And since then, in every generation, Jewish people have been saved from their sins. And we must remember this in our day. We have a great hope. In the midst of the rejection of the gospel, the apparent victories of Satan, men and women, boys and girls are being saved. And they're being saved here. And they're being saved all over the world. And the truth is that by the time of the end of this age, the end of time, the number saved will be so great that we can't count it. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And it's verses 9 and 10. It's on page 1092. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, a picture of paradise. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now you might ask, how can this be? How can there be such a large number saved when we see so few saved in our generation? And one answer is to remember that all the babies that die in the womb, all the babies that are still born, all the babies that have died before the age of understanding are covered by the blood of Christ, and they go straight to heaven. This to me is the clear teaching of the Bible. What did Jesus say? Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. And what did King David say when his little child died? He stopped weeping, he stopped mourning, and said to his astonished servants, I shall go to him. I will be with him one day. David knew that he would be reunited with that child in heaven. And he has been reunited with him. And so I say to anyone who has suffered the pain of losing a baby in any way, they're truly in a better place. And even in the midst of tears, there is hope. Where are all those children that Herod killed? They're in heaven. They've been with the Lord ever since. And they'll be with the Lord forever. And my friends, what is the basis of our great hope? Well, that brings me to our last point this morning. God has given us a great Saviour. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now don't try to find this quote in the Old Testament, because it's not there recorded. But that doesn't mean that one of the prophets didn't say it. Matthew says, notice, that this was something spoken by the prophets. Now, what is the meaning of this saying? Well, one of the most common titles of the Lord Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. It's what Pilate had written above the head of Jesus. Now, the phrase Nazarene was a term of derision. It was used to describe anybody who was rough and of low birth from the countryside. We know this from an incident recorded at the beginning of John's Gospel. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 on page 939. Verses 45 and 46. John 1, verse 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Nathanael was saying, "Can anything good come out of such a small town as Nazareth, up there in the country, far from Jerusalem? They're just country folk. They've got no real education." And many today say something similar. Can a carpenter be the saviour of the world? Can a man who suffered a humiliating death by dying upon a cross truly be the saviour? And today, for most people, Jesus is just a swear word. And this is just what the prophets said. In Isaiah 53, we read, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Yes, Jesus truly is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He set out to do good to man, and yet he was rejected. He was called the son of the devil. He was called a drunkard. He came to save his people, and they repaid him by doing him evil. And every year, every day over the past 2,000 years, men and women and boys and girls, they hear the message of the cross. They hear this message. They hear about how Jesus died to save them from their sins, and they reject it. Some laugh at it. Some despise it. Some just ignore it. Is that you this morning? God has given us a great Saviour. Are you rejecting him? Because, my friends, here is one who understands life. He understands you. He understands the trials you're going through. He understands when you feel alone. But more than that, he loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross to save you. Come, my friends, to Christ today. There is no other saviour of sinners. There is no other way to escape the fires of hell. There is no other way to experience the joys of heaven. Come to the man of love. Come to the foot of the cross. Come with all your sins. Come and confess him. Come and trust in him. And you will find he is a great Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let us now sing a hymn about Christ.